following program is made possible by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries. Thank you for changing the world.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a teaching. This is now my, eighth day teaching on this. I started it a week ago last Monday, and we're teaching on The War Is Over. I've got a brand new book by that title here, and we also have this in Spanish. So we have this in English and Spanish. Of course, we have our DVDs and our CDs of this teaching. And then we have this study guide. And as you can tell, this is a very thick study guide. And it's just a tremendous resource. We made this so that, of course, you could study it. It's got a place where you read some materials, then you go back and it asks you questions, and it has blanks you write in the answers. But we made this specifically so that you could teach other people. It's a study guide for Sunday school or Bible studies. And there's an answer key that goes with it. And it's just a tremendous way to share this truth with others. And I really believe that this teaching on The War Is Over, if you'll receive it, is going to revolutionize your relationship with the Lord. You know, most people wouldn't word it this way, but really, most Christians believe that there has been like a temporary ceasefire between us and God. The hostility may not be as bad as it was during the Old Testament days, but they don't think that there is just a total end to the war. They believe that God is still holding our sins against us, is still punishing us, and that they have to go around with a sin consciousness and unworthiness feeling. And I'm not just saying this based on what I've observed in others. This is where I came from. I had a sin consciousness that just paralyzed me. Most people don't doubt God has the ability to do miracles. They just doubt God's willingness to use His ability because they have this sin consciousness. They know that they aren't worthy. They haven't understood that God has made us worthy through what Jesus did. He not only took our judgment, but He gave us His righteousness. And this is what I've been talking about for all last week and then this week, talking about that the war is over between God and man. On our program yesterday, I was sharing out of John chapter 12, verse 32, where it says that He will draw all men unto Himself. And that word men is italicized. And what that means is it was added by the translators. If you take it in context, I believe that what He was saying is that when He is lifted up, and the next verse, verse 33, says that's signifying what death He should die, Roman crucifixion. When He was lifted up on the cross, all of God's judgment against the sins of the entire human race would come unto Jesus. And I believe that that's what that's talking about. Let me take some other scriptures and just amplify on this. Over in the book of Romans, and of course I've got a teaching that goes verse by verse, nearly verse by verse, through the first 10 chapters of the book of Romans. And I'm just going to hit a few of those highlights. But this is what the entire book of Romans is written about. It starts in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16 saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, this is lost on us to some degree because these words have become religious cliches, the word gospel and the word salvation. And there are people today that will sit there and say, man, I'm preaching the gospel. And what they've done is just stand up and say, repent or else, turn or burn. You're going to hell. God's angry at you. And they claim that that's the gospel. I've been in churches before, I'm sure that many of you have, where I mean they just blast people. And they use this term gospel to describe that. You know what? That is a total misuse of this. The word gospel, if you were to look this word up in the Greek, it literally means good news. But I've actually read a commentary on this, and the person was saying that out of all of the Greek literature that we have at our disposal today, the ancient Greek literature, if you look outside of the Bible, this word that was translated gospel, The Greek word was only used twice in all of the Greek literature that we have access to. So what this means is, it means, yes, good news, but if you look at it and see the way it was used, what it's literally referring to is too good to be true news. It's a superlative. It's talking about that this is better than what anybody can imagine. And until Jesus came along and paid for our sins, there wasn't really anything that was nearly too good to be true. I mean, we live in a fallen world. You know, every one of us, life is a terminal experience. And if you just look at things outside of Jesus and outside of His promises and the goodness of God and the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit on our heart, if you just look at things in the natural realm, there isn't anything that's nearly too good to be true. I mean, if you've got a promotion and if you're doing good now, hold on. There will be something that will affect it someday. If nothing else, you're going to get old and someday you won't be able to perform and you won't have that job forever. If you just looked at things, see, with that kind of a mindset, there's nothing that's nearly too good to be true. But when it came to Jesus, this is a totally accurate word, and it's a word that just gained huge popularity because it was very descriptive of what Jesus did. But today, it's become a cliche, and most people have lost the meaning. And so they will sit there and tell people, you're going to hell if you don't repent. Repent or else turn or burn. And then they'll say, that's the gospel. That's not the gospel. There's nothing nearly too good to be true news about that. Now, I believe that there is a heaven and a hell. I believe that sins, if you don't accept the payment for your sin of Jesus, that you will go to hell for the rejection of Jesus. I believe those things are true, but they are not the gospel. The word gospel, and I'm condensing a lot of things very quickly here, but the word gospel is specifically referring to the means whereby we can escape hell. How is it that we can become in right standing with God? Well, if you're preaching that you start living holy and you do the best you can and you do this and you do that, none of that is gospel. None of that is nearly too good to be true because it puts a burden on you, on your shoulders. It puts all the weight of salvation on you. And with a fallen human nature, I can guarantee you, you're going to fail. And if you think that you have to earn God's acceptance, you might do good for a period of time. You might do better than somebody else, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And I can guarantee you, you are going to fail too. And when you fail, then all of this guilt and condemnation is going to come crashing down on top of you because you were bearing the burden of salvation. So that's not good news to sit there and say, you've got to live holy and you've got to do this. You know what the good news, the gospel, the nearly too good to be true news is emphasizing? That we get right standing with God, not based on our goodness. We don't have to earn it. It's a gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift. Now, that's nearly too good to be true. To think that, you know, there was something we could do to ever get back in right standing with God, that appeals to people's carnal nature. But it really isn't good news because you can't do it. You can't consistently do it. You will fail. And even if you could somehow or another never fail from here on, that still wouldn't atone for the failures that you've had in the past. It is not good news to say that you have to do something to earn God's favor. But it is nearly too good to be true news. It's the gospel to say that God has provided these things by grace. Let me give you a few verses that will bring this out very clearly that the gospel is emphasizing grace. Over in Galatians chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he said in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice that he's using the word grace and gospel interchangeably because the grace of God is talking specifically about the means whereby we have relationship with God. It doesn't come through your works. It doesn't come through performance, but instead it comes by grace. Here's another verse that says the same thing. This is over in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 24, It says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So there again, the term gospel and grace are being used interchangeably. And there's other passages that bring out this same point. So here's what I'm saying is that when it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, this isn't talking about just Christian religious things the way that the term gospel is often used. This is specifically referring to the nearly too good to be true news that God loves us in spite of our sins, that He placed our punishment upon Jesus and that Jesus purchased it and gives salvation to us as a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be worthy. It's a gift. Man, that is radical. That is radical, radical stuff. And you know, it's amazing to me. This is such good news. This is so powerful. It's amazing to me that people would ever preach anything different. This is just, man, what a wonderful thing that God has done. And yet, there's a lot of other religions that are basically preaching that you've got to be a good person. You know, New Age. I don't know if people officially classify that as a religion, but it is. It's a belief system. And basically, they just believe that God is everywhere, that God is in all of us, and it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, and as long as you try and do something good. And it's basically just preaching. You don't need a Savior. You are your own Savior. And you know what? You might try that for a while, but I guarantee you, every person is going to fail. Every person is going to fail to live up to their own standards. They're going to... You just cannot do that. It's good news. It's nearly too good to be true news that God provided salvation as a gift. So other religions don't accept salvation as a gift. They believe that you have to earn it. Christianity preaches that it is a gift, that you can't be saved by your own works. You know, this real familiar song that we sing during invitations, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And people will do that when it comes to being born again and forgiving your initial, getting your initial born again experience. But then, as soon as they get born again, they start falling back into that, "Now that I'm saved, I've got to start going to church and I've got to do this and I've got to do these things." I'm not sure if you understand what I'm saying, but I can guarantee you this is where most people are. You know, there's the book of Galatians was written for this very purpose. The Galatians, I read those verses out of verse 6, Galatians 1, 6. But the Galatians accepted Jesus as their Savior. But then there were some Jews, some legalistic Jews that came in and started preaching that until you are circumcised for the men, until you keep the feast days, unless you observe the commandments that were given in the Old Testament law, you can't be saved. In other words, they were saying, yes, you have to believe on Jesus, but you also have to do these religious rituals. And the Apostle Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians to dispel that. And he said, like in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie?" And he goes on to talk about those that are working miracles. Do you think that they can perform miracles because they are holy, or is it because they just believe in God? And he even says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "Are you so foolish?" That's the way it was stated in Galatians, but in Colossians it's basically saying the same things. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." If you accepted salvation by grace, then that's the way that you should continue to walk in your relationship with God. But see again, this teaching that God is still holding sins against you, and that every time you sin, it disqualifies you. God won't move in your life because you aren't worthy. You aren't qualified. I want you to know that God's never had anybody qualified working for Him yet. And you, or me, is not going to be the first one. You can't come before God based on your own goodness. See, this is the gospel. And this is what Paul is referring to. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the word salvation has also become a religious cliche. We use the word salvation to just an all-encompassing word that applies to many different things. But most people believe that salvation is really restricted to the initial born-again experience where you get your sins forgiven. They'll say that I'm saved. And it's true to say that. But the word salvation also is referred to as being healed in James chapter 5. It's also referring to being delivered from demonic things, not only just physical demons, but demonic things such as depression, oppression, stuff like that. It also refers to prosperity. So when it says that the gospel, this grace, the good news about salvation, relationship with God based on grace, not based on performance, that's the power of God unto salvation. That's not just talking about the initial born-again experience, but that's the power for your healing. That's the power for your prosperity. That's the power for your emotional well-being and deliverance from all kinds of fears and oppression. If you're sick in your body, you haven't understood the gospel because it releases power for healing. Amen. You know, many of you have missed my teaching that I did recently on healing, but it is a part of what Jesus came to do. And you can walk in supernatural health. You can walk in supernatural joy and peace. You can do those things. But see, the gospel, you've got to hear this truth about the gospel and understand that it's not based on your own effort. And so there are a lot of people who get born again by putting faith in grace, what Jesus did for them. But then as soon as they get born again, they go to church. And now the church starts telling them, all right, if you want to have healing and joy and peace and victory and et cetera, your marriage good, and they list all of these things, then you got to be here every time the doors are open. You got to study the Bible. You got to pray. You got to do this. You got to do that. And they put people back under a system where it's not all going through a Savior. It's not about your faith in a Savior. It's about your performance. You know, I'm going to get to this later when we get into Romans chapter 6. But let me just put this in right now and we'll come back to it and visit this in more detail. But is this saying that you can just go live in sin? It's saying that God moves in your life based on what Jesus did for you, and the only thing that you have to do to receive that is put faith in Him, faith in a Savior. That's it. Your performance doesn't earn you any pull or any favor with God, nor does your bad performance cause you to miss the benefits of God. But does this mean that we can just go live in sin? Every time you go live in sin, every time you get into strife and bitterness and anger in your heart and on you could go, every time you go out and commit adultery, every time you do something like that, according to Romans 6:16, you are just throwing the door open wide to the devil. And John chapter 10, verse 10 says the thief comes for no other purpose except to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan is out to eat your lunch and pop the bag. He's trying to destroy you. And if you go live in sin, God is not going to reject you. God doesn't demand that you live holy in order for Him to love you. His love for you is unconditional, completely separate from what you deserve. It's all based on you accepting Jesus as your Savior. But if you go live in sin, you just allow the devil to come in and steal from you, to hinder you. It says over in, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that husbands are supposed to dwell with their wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That scripture is saying that if you don't honor your wife properly, your prayers are going to be hindered. People assume that that's God is not going to answer your prayer if you don't treat your mate right. Nope. God loves you based on what Jesus did, not based on what you do. God is not going to not answer your prayers if you don't honor your wife. But if you don't honor your wife, Satan is going to come in and hinder you and keep things from working. You know, the scripture talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's not only out and out sins, but it's weights. And it talks about running a race. If you were going to run a race, you got to take weights off. You don't sit there and, You know, I'm wearing cowboy boots. You don't wear your cowboy boots to run a race. You wouldn't wear weights around you. You wouldn't carry a suitcase if you want to win the race. You got to lay aside all of these things. And every time you yield yourself to Satan through some type of sin and disobedience, you are just adding weights to you that weigh you down, burden you down, keep you from performing as well. And so, no, I am not saying that sin has no consequences. Sin does have consequences. Satan gains inroad. People get offended. People will react. If you go out and say, well, I heard this guy on television today, and he said that, man, it's all by grace. It's the gospel. And so, therefore, I'm going to just speed and go as fast as I want to. You know what? God will love you the same, but I guarantee you the policeman will stop you and give you a ticket. And if it's bad enough, they could stick you in jail. And there are consequences to your actions. But you know what? God will love you in jail just as much as He did if you would have driven the speed limit. God's love for you is not going to change. He won't quit answering your prayers, but there are consequences. I am not saying that living in sin doesn't have consequences. But I'm saying that understanding that God isn't dealing with you based on your sins, and that God loves you completely separate from what you deserve, that is the power of God. That's what releases the power of God. And conversely, if you don't understand that, if you think that God is still holding your sins against you, then you don't have power. And that is the very reason that you're powerless. You may believe that God wants to move and answer this prayer. You might believe that that's God's will. But you are going to be powerless to have confidence and boldness because your own heart is condemning you and you don't feel worthy. And this is where so many people live. They aren't living in victory. The power of the gospel isn't working in their life because they're under a sin consciousness. They don't know that the war is over. And so this is what we're talking about. Notice in the next verse, it says, for therein, talking about in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know, another thing that comes by the gospel is not only the power of God unto the forgiveness of your sins, unto the healing of your body, unto your deliverance from all kinds of demonic things, unto financial prosperity and blessing, but in the gospel, there is revelation knowledge. Until you understand that God loves you by grace, the Word is closed to you. But you know, when you can understand grace, when you can understand the gospel and understand that God loves you independent of what you deserve, it's just like somebody putting a key into your brain and turning it and unlocking it, and all of a sudden the Word of God begins to come alive. You know, I hear this testimony over and over and over. You ought to go to our website sometime and look on the guest book and read through the guest book. Because I can guarantee you that there are just testimony after testimony after testimony that until I heard you say these things, until I got this message, until I got the revelation of grace, I just couldn't understand the Bible. But now the Word is alive. Now the Word is opened unto me. That's what this verse is saying. For therein, in the gospel, understanding that relationship with God comes by grace, not by performance. In that is the righteousness of God revealed, not taught. This isn't something that you can just teach. It's something that has to come by revelation. And supernatural revelation comes when you go to understanding the grace of God. You know, I'm out of time today, but please listen as our announcer gives you information about all of these materials, and please call and receive these materials today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled The War Is Over is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. If you prefer, the War Is Over series is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. A Spanish version is also available. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more when you contact the ministry. The second audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled, Is Jesus Enough? Free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled, Effortless Change, for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at Life Church West in Allentown, Pennsylvania on Saturday, December 18th, at the Life Church main campus in Allentown on Sunday, December 19th, and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 6th through the 8th. He'll also be at Living Word Bible Church in Mesa, Arizona on Sunday, January 9th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance January 20th through the 22nd, and in Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
This guy called Andrew Womack began talking one day, and I was so impressed with his clarity, the way he would look at the Word of God as it really is, and also how he would make that relevant to us. And that's what I'm always after when I listen to any ministry, to what extent it's faithful to the Word. But I realize that I'm often not faithful to the Word. I make assumptions about things. And I found a man in Andrew Womack who never makes assumptions. He looks at what it says. He reckons that's the voice of God. And he tells us what God is saying. He said on this particular tape, he said, look at John 3:16 as you've never looked at it before. It's the first time I've ever seen it. And he read it to us. And he said, for years, the church has tended to emphasize that the purpose of God sending his Son was that we should not perish. And though that's wonderfully true, and I shall not go to hell because of what Jesus did, the point, he said, is everlasting life. The purpose of our salvation is we should have everlasting life. I found there are 60 references in John's Gospel alone to life. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ makes me free at last from the law of sin and death. And I'm so grateful to dear Andrew Womack for pointing that out. I'd read it, of course I had, thousands of times. I'd never seen it. But he was used of God to show me what God is really saying instead of what I thought he was saying, which is wonderful, just wonderful.